add my word of welcome to everyone this morning. We're very thankful for you being here, and especially we welcome our visitors. We're thankful of your presence. The Dawkins, we met sometime. We don't know exactly what year it was, but we know we met each other at least once, maybe twice, Arizona and California, and times past. It's good to see them again, and appreciate that they are visiting with us. We may have other visitors that I've overlooked. I don't intend to. We're thankful that you're here as well. We hope that we can get better acquainted with you after services, and if we invite you back tonight at 6 o'clock, and more than anything, we want to be able to offer our help and assistance in things that are spiritual. So I invite you to the Bible and join with us as we consider God's Word. And if you have any questions about what is practiced here, what is taught here, we'll be happy to receive those questions, go to God's Word together and try to understand His Word and will for us so that we can live more faithfully to Him in our lives. And if you're not a Christian, we especially want you to give careful attention to the condition of your soul now in view of eternity, in view of the fact that God has blessed you with life to this moment, but you have no assurances of time beyond the moment that you have. Use it wisely. Come to faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and repent of your past sins against God. Confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized for the remission of your sins, so that God may redeem you through His Son, and He may add you to His church, that you might serve Him faithfully as long as life is yours. We urge that response for God's people to repent of any sin that we need to take care of, that we need to make right. Confess it and pray to God for it, 1 John 1 and verse 9. And we want to assist you in that if we can do so at the end of the lesson this morning. Yes, I appreciate the reading of Psalm 78 earlier, Brother Rich, because it does set a context as we've planned to study a lesson entitled Defending Dads, because yes, there is a war on manhood, and that directly affects fatherhood. And that's what we want to talk about today, because the Bible values fathers. We preached about mothers, and everybody, and not everybody, some of they came out and said, "Oh, you made me feel bad as a mother." That's not our intent. It wasn't our intent then, and I think it was said partly in jest, because we're intending to encourage those mothers and now fathers in the vital work, the vital role and responsibility that God has given you to shape and mold another generation and to have the impact for righteousness that He has outlined for us in His Word. And part of our love for our children is our devotion and intent to see them be faithful to God, to follow God's will, and to be saved in heaven when this life ends. And so it's toward that same objective. Don't mean to cause fathers to feel bad. In fact, I mean to defend fatherhood this morning by looking a little bit, first of all at least, at this war, that this attack upon men that's happening in our society, and because it does directly affect fathers. There is a war today. It regularly we hear about male privilege, so-called. We hear about male bias. Men are regularly ridiculed and resented. They are resented by a segment of our population, belittled, and held with hostility. Of course, the women's liberation movement of the 60s and 70s and the Equal Rights Amendment advocates and such, we recently talked about some of that in regards to feminism and some of its impact upon the nation, upon hearts and lives. But that movement, in part, morphed into groups that teach hatred and conflict against men. It's hard to not draw that conclusion from organizations like Planned Parenthood that has a concerted effort of killing millions of unborn male and female babies and other hostile groups exist. Mainstream media is no particular fan of manhood as the Bible sets forth manhood. The entertainment industry long ago has shown its disdain and disgust with what the Bible says about the man and the father in society, in the home. The gay and lesbian advocates have made their agenda very clear. They want to change the so-called traditional view of fatherhood, replacing it with their agenda of perversion and sin. The liberal universities, well, of course, they reflect the liberal mindset of the society. They do not hold up the Bible truth on man. The order of headship, of leadership that God has established for man, the role that God has given men in society and in the home. No, they, far from it, they undercut it, they undermine it, as they are teaching an impressionable generation to discount manhood, discount fatherhood, to rework it, reshape it, remold it into what they desire to be, the nuclear family. You know what I mean when I say that? Father, mother, children. That's viewed as optional by our society as a whole, and often as detrimental. There are clear forces at work telling people, the universities and entertainment and others, clearly telling people the family of the Bible is a detriment to your development. It is a harm to your psyche and to your self-expression. Make no mistake, our children are inundated with the philosophies of humanism that demonstrate themselves in this way as in many others. The Bible role of gender is attacked. Gender identity, you know, it's a big thing now. Transgenderism, gender fluid. You may be a male today, a female tomorrow, and I don't know nothing the day after. Whatever you feel you are, whatever you think you are, identifies you. That is a direct assault upon the traditional role of male and female. In Genesis 1:27, God made man in his image. Male and female, he created them. But now, man is creating gender in their own perverted image, not God's revelation. You see, today in many quarters, masculinity is a liability. And so now we have the metro male, you know, kind of feminine, kind of masculine. And, you know, masculinity is a liability in minds of some and in the activities that seem to be happening from time to time. Well, these all do great harm to society and specifically to the home. More specifically to the father of that home. God made men and women, so now we're going to make the application of men. God made men with important traits and roles and responsibilities to accomplish the work God gives us as men. And we must accept those roles, those traits, those responsibilities, not defined by the world, who does not know God, who lives in darkness and is alienated from God, that we must cling ever more closely to God's definition, God's revelation of who He wants us to be as men, and therefore who He wants us to be as fathers. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. All in the Family? Remember that? Well, some of you are too young to know that show. But I would suggest to you that it is kind of ground zero of the just explosion and the catastrophe that today is the comedies on TV. And it shows the attitude of men. Archie Bunker, how is he portrayed? He's a bigot. Oh, he's foolish. He's just, I don't know,
true. There's a lot of wrong things about Archie Bunker.
Don't get me wrong. A lot of wrong things about him.
But it's also wrong to start portraying men as foolish and not worthy of respect.
There are a lot of men in our society who are not worthy of respect. I get it. I think you understand that too. There are a lot of men who have abandoned their families, who have abandoned their roles and their responsibilities. And they get no support here. They get no support from God's Word.
We're sure of that.
But understand, I'm talking about the societal impact here for just a moment. In Proverbs 8, chapter verses 1 through 4, here is wisdom personified. Wisdom is crying out. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the hilltop of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gate at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call. And my voice is to the sons of men. Wisdom is crying out to men. Listen to wisdom. If we go to the sitcom, if we go to the entertainment industry, if we go to the educational system of this land, if we go to the philosophers of the day for wisdom, we're going to find foolishness. Wisdom is calling us to heed her voice. Wisdom who accompanied God at the beginning in the creation and was with God before any of this was. The wisdom by which he made the world, the wisdom by which he made male and female. I just ran across this past week that illustrates this point. This is written by James Dobson. Now, a lot of things he's wrong on, but he said this as an observation. He says, as I write, there is not a single example of a healthy family depicted in a sitcom that focuses on a masculine, heterosexual guy who loves his kids and is respected by his wife. Not one. Now, frankly, I gave up watching sitcoms a long time ago. They're not working. They're a total waste of time. And they're a total indoctrination of the world. But that's the male bashing that's going on. The male bashing. Oh, there's a big hubbub here recently about, what was her name? I just lost it. Gal who her sitcom is it? Roseanne. Yeah, thank you. Oh, she's gonna advocate Trump for a little while, you know, and we're back to some close tradition. I saw a little bit of that. I said, I don't need that. You know what they have? They have a cross-dressing boy in it. Among other things. Male bashing is commonplace in the United States of America. That's where we've come. And that's what we live in, brethren, as Christians. That's what we have to face, and I know you have to face it every day. Maybe at work. Maybe at school. You are tested with these things. But it has a broader effect upon the world, and we see it by how the father and the role of the father is minimized and corrupted, all in the name of advancement, I suppose. But you see, it reconditions boys and men to reshape their thinking and to have, and consequently to disrespect the father who is doing his best in faith to follow the Bible and to be the father God wants him to be. That man becomes disrespected and held in contempt, held in ridicule. And the boys who are open to that teaching, and of course the girls too, but I'm talking about males here especially. The boy who is indoctrinated with that from an early age, what kind of father is he going to learn to be? Oh, it has far-reaching implications and consequences. It devalues the God-given roles of men and women. The Bible is not unclear. The Bible says God has arranged an order that is designed for God's righteousness and for our faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3, Paul said, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. We have God, Christ, man, woman. None of them are devalued in that verse. Not a single one. Christ is not of lesser value because God is his head. Nor is woman devalued because man is her head. God has arranged an order of headship and leadership, of responsibility and roles that bring harmony to this world, bring harmony with God, bring harmony to the home. And our society is blowing apart and has blown it apart for a very long time. And so you're saying, why does this matter? Well, remember first chapter 15, 33 and 34. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. It matters because the world has an influence. And we have to choose to not let the world influence us. It has an influence, but we must choose not to accept its influence. That means we must take positive actions as fathers, as men, as women, as daughters, as Christians. Take positive steps to lessen their influence and to be very clear to identify what those influences are. Because Paul said, they corrupt good habits. And there are people who don't have a knowledge of God. That's what we're working with out there. He says, don't be deceived. Evil companionship corrupt good morals. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. That is, you put your time and attention in the effort that you need to do to live faithfully. Because some don't have a knowledge of God. Don't receive the deceptive influence of the world. In this context, he said, I speak this to your shame, because clearly they had allowed the world to be influencing them in context about their concept of resurrection. And he said, you need to wake up. Brethren, we can resist the world's temptation, or the world's influences, by waking up ourselves, waking up to righteousness, being careful to be righteous in our thinking and in our living, so as not to sin against God. So you say, why does this matter? Well, it matters, this war of the sexes, this war between the sexes, this war on manhood, because it effectively weakens the family and damages marriages. You see, what the thinking of the world is, very, even regarding marriage, this idea of trying to divide man and woman and put these walls between men and women, it divides marriages. Live separate lives. Separate your money. You know, this is my job, this is my money. This is your job, this is your money. Separate the family. Separate the responsibility. Separate the money in the family. What do? You separate the people. Because you're not committed to the union and the oneness that God established. Matthew 19, 5 and 6, Jesus quotes Genesis 2:24. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, or be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So that they are no longer two, but one flesh. The world says, no, you're still two. You go, girl, you go and you set your agenda and you get your job and you keep your money. You be separate. Not separate, it's one. Devaluing and dividing the male from the female, the husband from the wife, weakens marriages. It weakens the family. Ephesians 5, verses 28 and 29. Ephesians 5, that verse 28 and 29 says, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Brethren, husbands, fathers, we can do a better job at that. We must do a better job at that to be the fathers God wants us to be.
getting ahead of myself in my notes, but to be a good father, you got to be a good husband. The world says you don't need to be a husband. Just be a father. Now, kick it all backwards. All jumbled up. All messed up. Husband, love your wife the way Christ loved the church. Well, your wife before you love yourself. You got to be unselfish, father, as a husband, if you're going to be an unselfish father. If you're a selfish husband, liable to be a selfish husband. If you're a selfish husband, you're liable to be a selfish father. So let's don't be either. Let's don't be either. Surely, can't we see how this contributes to divorce in our nation? That has a national rate of between 35% and 40%. Close to 4 out of 10 first marriages end in divorce. Surely the war on manhood, the unwillingness to accept the role of man and woman, of husband and wife, the man as the head, as the leader, as the one who bears the ultimate responsibility of leading that family, guiding that home. When that's cast aside, you're casting aside God's arrangement, and by doing that, you start to weaken the family. You start to weaken marriages. And divorce, of course, you know, that's among one of the most selfish actions, because the person who, and we're not talking about the innocent one who puts away one guilty of fornication. We're talking about divorce for any reason, just ending the marriage. That's selfishness. Of course, adultery is selfish too. I understand that. I know that. But you see, the society, the world in which we live. There's about, I got the stats, I didn't bring them all with me here this morning. There's a good, 40% probably of Americans just recently polled that says divorce is okay, it's morally acceptable. We're not just talking about putting away for the cause of fornication, we're talking about divorce for any reason. So there's a big part of our society who say divorce is okay, whatever the circumstance. You fall out of love, you just can't live with each other anymore, get a divorce. Man, you only live once, stop it, go to something else. You say, so you've gotten way off of fathers. I don't think so. I don't think so. See, God's arrangement is marriage and then children. And fathers, before you were a father, you were a husband. And how you approach that relationship as a husband is going to be reflected in how you then continue as a father. Strengthen your marriage. Love your wife as you love your own body. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Nourish her and cherish her like the Lord does the church. And by doing so, you strengthen the marriage, the home, so that when children come into that home, they are in a position of strength. They are in a position of dedication and devotion to each other, of commitment that will not swerve and will give them a fundamental security, a fundamental place to grow and to thrive as children, and especially as children being taught the will of God. See, when we don't do that, look how the minds of children are warped. They learn to disrespect men. Our children need to watch strong, faithful, loving dads. Because our boys need to learn to become men, and our girls need to learn how men should treat women. See, girls can learn how men ought to treat them by seeing how their dad treats their mom. And boys can learn how to be husbands by watching how dad treats mom. And he can learn how to be a father by seeing how dad's a father to him. This is God's order. It's not rocket science. Kids pick up on things. They pick up on it quickly.
Fathers are essential to healthy, thriving families. In 2012, there was a headline in the Daily Mail in England that said, 1 in 3 children in the U.S., now get this, 33% of children in the U.S. in 2012 live without their father, as the number of two-parent households falls by 1.2 million in 10 years. So from 2002 to 2012, the number of two-parent households in America fell by 1.2 million. That'd be 2.4 million people. 1.2 million households. So that now, in 2012, 33% of the children in America live in a single-parent household. That's pretty frightening. I wish you could say it gets better. In 2014, 23.6 kids are in fatherless homes. No fathers at all. None at all. Now, that cannot but contribute to instability, insecurity, fundamental failure of instruction. The child misses on the formative years of teaching the children to love their parents, to love God, to love their neighbor, being so deprived of fathers, they're going to be warped in their thinking. It's going to be difficult to undo some things that then need to be done right, to learn how to be a dad, learn how to be a husband, learn how to be a neighbor. Proverbs 23 and 22. Proverbs, the 23rd chapter. And the 22nd verse says, 23:22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. But here's a huge chunk of children who have no father to listen to at all. At all. Almost 25% of kids in America in a fatherless home, they have no father to listen to. Yes, there's a lot of fathers who don't deserve respect. Now, I know there's a lot of different reasons why there might be a fatherless home. I understand that. But we're talking about deliberate decisions that remove a man from his responsibility as a father. Oh yeah, there's a lot of reasons not to respect certain men, but we must always respect manhood as God has revealed it and what God wants us to be as men and as fathers. And that respect needs to be learned and shown, and that our children need to be given reasons to respect us as fathers, as husbands. Wives play a part in that. Husbands play the bigger part. Fathers play the big part as we want to think about it today. And so in the last part of the lesson, let's just point out a few things, not exhaustive by any stretch, of what a father must be. The Bible teaches a father must be compassionate. In Psalm 103 in verse 13. Now, I want you to note something here, because the world will try to convince you that if you're a compassionate man, then you're not a real man. You're not really, that masculinity is void of compassion. You see, in its warped view, then on the other hand, they go to another extreme. Right? And so that now the man, to be a real man, has to really know his core feminine side. Now, speak the balance of truth, but I want you to note that being God's man and the father God wants us to be, we must be compassionate. Read Psalm 103 and verse 13. Psalm 103 and verse 13, God says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. The Lord, a father pities, he has compassion on his children. You see, a father wants the best for his children. But that best includes from him mercy and tenderness and concern and protection. The elements that you as a father are uniquely equipped with by God to accomplish for the benefit of your children. God is our prototype. As God pities us, as God has compassion on us, he says, fathers, as a father pities his children, God pities us. A father shows mercy. Fatherhood is not always and only getting angry, getting upset, and whipping the kid. It's just not. Kids need more than that. They need a lot more than that. They need to see mercy too. They need to know forgiveness. They need to know understanding. They need to know a full range of the kindness that is in your heart, that I know is in your heart towards your children. And the expression of that is the man God wants you to be. That's the man we want to work to be. You see, the father who encourages, not stifles, not provokes his children, right? Or so that they are not bitter against the father. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged or bitter, lest they lose heart. A father is just, must be, well, this is kind of my next point, and it goes along with this. A father has to be a consistent teacher, and eventually that also means he must be a disciplinarian. He must instruct with understanding. And he must at times correct, again, with understanding. He must be a consistent teacher. Just as surely as he must be a compassionate father, he must be a consistent teacher. You are a teacher, Father. You are teaching your children. You are teaching them. The question is, what are you teaching them? What are we teaching them? Proverbs 1 and verse 8. Proverbs says, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. And so, that which you teach as a father needs to be consistent with the will of God. Consistent with his word. Ephesians 4 and verse 6, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. There's the training, the admonition, the instruction, the warning, and yes, the correction. All of those things are in play as fathers towards your children. And it's of course, mothers teach. But again, you're the head of your wife. And so you have that fundamental role, that fundamental responsibility. Proverbs 3:12. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. So a father teaches, a father commands. Proverbs 6 and verse 20, and sometimes the father corrects. I got ahead of myself. Proverbs 6 and verse 20 says, my son, keep your father's command, and don't forsake the law of your mother. So the father commands at times. He has that authority. He has that responsibility. He has that role to direct the children. You direct your children with that. Instructing, teaching, putting commands, expectations, and then correcting when need be. To help them what? To help them bear the fruit of righteousness. Peaceable fruit. Hebrews 12, 9 through 11. To correct the child early and as often as is necessary. Help that child grow to learn respect. To learn to be disciplined. Self-control. Learn those attributes that are so crucial to being with a healthy member of society, let alone to be one who follows God. That's what we need to do as fathers. That's our role. That's our responsibility in teaching. A wise, and by the way, Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children learn to obey their parents from the parents. if I'm to obey, if I've been taught to obey. Proverbs 13 and verse 11 reminds us something. Proverbs 13 and verse 11 says, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. You see, our goal as fathers is to teach our children to respond wisely, to choose the wise course, to not become a scoffer. As Proverbs 15 and 5, it goes on to say, a fool despises his father's instruction. He who receives correction is prudent. Oh yes, the fool bears some responsibility. We're talking about the father's responsibility. His father's responsibility is to instruct. To instruct, to teach. So the child, as they grow up and reach a level of maturity and moral responsibility that they are choosing already, an obedience that perpetuates and continues in their life. A father must be a consistent teacher. I encourage you in that, in teaching the things of God. Psalm 78 says, we will teach the next generation that which our fathers have done. In 1 Peter 3:8, we learn a father must be a caring, loving husband. I already alluded to this, spoke a little bit to this, so we just make the point here rather briefly that, you see, we're teaching our children how to treat women. We're teaching them attitudes about women, attitudes toward mothers, toward wives, by what they hear us say to their mother, by how they see us treat their mother. They're learning. So let's be careful what they learn. Let's be an example of Christ's love for the church. As Christ, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Be a caring, loving husband. That's one of the best ways you can be a good father. And of course, be the spiritual leader of your home. So often it seems like the women become the spiritual leaders of the home. They're the ones that say, let's go to church, let's go to worship, let's learn about God. Fathers are to take that role. That's our place. Yes, you want a godly woman by your side to help you do that. And she certainly wants to help do that and will help do that. Joshua 24:14, Joshua said, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seems right and evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve. Whether the God that your father served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua led his family to serve the Lord. Fathers must serve God in sincerity and truth. Verse 14. You see that? The way we begin to be spiritual leaders in the home is ourselves. We serve God in sincerity, in genuine faith, and in truth. Then he says, make the choices you need to make to lead your family in the service of God. You have a choice, fathers. You can choose to follow the road that's easy, that everyone around you is taking, or you can take the path that God sets. Path of faith, path of truth, path of sincerity to lead your family to choose to serve the Lord. That's our role. That's our responsibility. Teach them about worship. Teach them about prayer. Teach them about godliness. Be a faithful example on Sunday and six other days too. That's our work. That's your work as a father. A father must be compassionate, a consistent teacher, a loving husband, and a spiritual leader in the home. Defending dads. Wives play a key role, key part in that. And as we conclude, let me just remind you, wives, that you often hold the key to a man's confidence. You often hold the key to his willingness to work and to live a clean life and to follow the Lord. 1 Peter 3:1-2 talks about how the godly wife can influence an unbelieving husband to obey the Lord, to obey the gospel, as she lives in chaste and chaste behavior and reverence in her life. That holy women who trust in God will do this, verses 5 and 6. So you can help your husbands be good fathers, be better fathers. And I'm sure you understand that, but I exhort and encourage you to not forget that place that you have as well in helping this come about. Be God's man of faith. Be guided by truth. Live with the integrity of truth. Live with the devotion to righteousness. Be what 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13 says. In that verse it says, be brave, be strong, some versions say. The phrase there, the English Standard Version says, act like men. It's the idea of courage or bravery. Act like men. God's man. Not the world's man, but God's man. Faith, devotion, the bravery we need, the courage we need to do God's will and lead our families, lead our wives, lead our children, and those things that are good and right and holy for the salvation of their souls as well as for our own. If you're not a Christian, we hope you'll become one today. In faith, we hope you repent and trust that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you're a Christian and there's sin in your life, we urge you to repent of it. We hope you come back to the Lord in faithful repentance, confession of the sin. We'll pray together and God freely offers up His forgiveness. We encourage you to respond to His call while we stand in church.